We call your attention this morning to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We studied last week in a message entitled Alms, Ankle Bones, and the Almighty. Those words come from our text. As we look at the healing of this lame man, there is much here for us to glean as God's people in consideration of this theme, the heart of evangelism. The heart of evangelism. There are so many voices that are out there today talking about evangelism, talking about reaching the lost, but there are so many confusing messages that are being given to lost sinners. And as a result, we are having conversions, but I'm afraid they're not conversions to Jesus Christ. They are conversions to a particular church's philosophy of soul winning. They've gotten people to make some decision. They start going to their church and they get into all the activities and the hubbub and all that kind of stuff. Like in a big washing machine, everything's active and moving around, and we'll get them cleaned up. If we leave them in that rinse cycle long enough, we'll straighten them out and we'll get them like they're supposed to be. I was talking to a pastor just this past week, and he was talking about the fact that their large membership roll that they have at their Baptist church, very few are actually attending. Very few are actually coming to church. I asked him, I said, well, why do you keep them on the roll? Well, they're members of our church. I said, well, they don't come to your church. Why would you keep them on the roll? And he said, well, they're members of our church. They're members of the body of Christ. And I said, do you really believe that people who don't go to church, people that have no interest in the things of God, are actually members of Christ's body? Is that how a member of Christ's body would behave? Not wanting to be in the house of God, not wanting to be around God's people. And he just looked at me and said, but they're members of the church. They're members of the church. That's all he could say. They're members of the church. Now, let me say this. That is the heart of where most pastors today are living. You know, it's all about getting them on the roll. But I want to tell you something, folks. The one that counts is not our role. The one that counts is the book of life that's in the possession of Jesus Christ. And we can stand before Him someday and say, but they were on the church roll. And Jesus will say, but they weren't on mine. I was reading this past week the online version of a book that was published back in the 1960s by Dr. Jack Hiles. I don't know, and this is my personal opinion, the damage that has been done to the truth of evangelism that has been done by that man alone and what continues to be done. I may upset some of you, but I'm sorry. This was a man that should have been exposed years and years ago, but he was embraced, he was brought into fundamentalism, he was considered to be a leader in fundamentalism. But when you read his books and you read his materials, you realize that what he was teaching and preaching was heresy. It was not Christ-centered at all, it was man-centered. His book on soul winning, Explained, was a book that he published in the 1960s. And as I read through it over and over again, all you see is Jack Hiles, Jack Hiles, Jack Hiles. I'm the one. I'm the one. That's all you read. This was a book that was published 45 years ago, and yet this has been reprinted over and over and over again. It's being sold today. It's in an online version now. And you say, well, we ought not to be attacking people that are dead. Folks, if they preached error, then we need to expose that error and help folks that may pick up that material and start reading it and start believing it and practicing it. Because there are thousands of churches all across America that use this particular book, Soul Winning Explained, as their principal instruction for how you reach souls for Christ. Now I want you to listen to this. This is his writing. This is in the early chapters. Jesus said in John 15, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Sometimes folks ask me about predestination. Yes, I believe I was chosen before the foundation of the world to get somebody saved. That is what it says. Now, is that what it says in the text? No. It's not found in the text, but this is what he says. It says, I have chosen you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. Then it says, these things I command you, that ye love one another. What? Going and bringing forth fruit. Why? That we will make you love one another. Soul winning is the crux of it all. Now, understand something, please. Whenever it talks about bearing fruit, in his mind, it was always soul winning. But is that what the Bible teaches? It is one small element. Reaching the lost for Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit of God through His servants. We have a ministry of reconciliation, and we're going to talk about that this morning. But what I want you to understand is this, that to bear fruit is not just to be a witness for Christ. To bear fruit is to stop lying to your mate. To bear fruit is to stop manipulating people to get what you want. The fruit of the Spirit is to honor Christ with your tongue and with your eyes and what comes in your ear gate. He goes on in the book to talk about the fact that there's going to be a time whenever God is going to look at individuals as they stand before His throne. And as they stand before His throne, He says that God will say to them, you have committed many sins, but because you were a soul winner, you are forgiven all of those sins and you may come into my presence. That's in His book. That's heresy. That's not Bible. God doesn't forgive sins based upon whether you are a soul winner or not. He forgives sins on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ alone that was shed for you and for me. There have been countless evangelists and pastors who have followed that philosophy, getting in bed with their secretaries, getting in bed with other women in the church, and they said, because I'm a soul winner, I'm forgiven. That excuse has been, I know at least five pastors that have used that excuse that they're forgiven because they were good soul winners. They're allowed to go back into the pulpit after committing immorality because they were good soul winners. That's not the Bible, folks. And so when we talk about evangelism, I want us to think completely 180 from what's promoted today as soul winning. Because for the most part, it is a man-made, nonsensical methodology that focuses on people, the people doing the witnessing, as opposed to focusing on the Christ of the Bible. The Christ of the Bible. That is what we want to focus on. In Acts chapter 3, let's read again these verses of Scripture because I want you to get this. I want you to see this. Who does Peter draw the lame man to in his witness? This is the heart of what I want to get to today. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame man, from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes on him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name through faith in him hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of all. Notice, please, over in chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you'd bless your word today. Lord, as simply as we know how, we want to focus the hearts of our people here on evangelism that preaches Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, that preaches only Jesus Christ, not a combination of works, not a combination of pray this little prayer and you'll be saved, but, Father, a message that focuses the heart and mind of the sinner on the person of Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. We ask, dear Father, that your Holy Spirit would work this morning and that you would give us a clearer understanding and a renewed sense of our purpose, that as we come in contact with people, we have a word of reconciliation. It's not a word, be reconciled to your neighbor. It's not a word, be reconciled to your government. But it's to be reconciled to God. We pray that that message would be clear this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want us to focus here on verses 6 and 7, and then we'll get into some of these other verses that we've read this morning, beginning at verse 12. Because I want us to see to whom Peter directed this lame man. This man had been lame from his birth. We talked about the fact last Sunday that this man, whenever he came home, was born into his mother's arms, that he had feet that were so misformed that he could not walk. And I'm sure the mother and daddy were grieved as they held this little baby, knowing that something was terribly wrong. And as other children played out in the street, that their child would never get to do that. And whenever others were growing up and taking their places in the business world, their son would never do that because his body was so misformed he would never be able to walk. He would never be able to conduct the business. And so they said, let's do the best thing we know how to do. Let's place him every day at the beautiful gate. And as people come by, maybe they'll see his poor, misformed feet and they'll have pity upon him. And he'll cast a few coins into his lap and he'll be able to bring some kind of income in. Can you imagine if that was the only kind of hope you could give your child in a situation like that? Don't you praise God that we have something more to give? That we have a word of reconciliation? This man was put at the gate so that he might give alms from the people, that he might take home some pennies that he might use to pay for his own food and for his lodging, or perhaps for what other things he owed. But what he needed was Jesus Christ. That's what he needed. And I want to tell you something, folks. Whenever you and I came to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, not only was our soul redeemed, not only was our spirit saved, but I want to tell you, our body was also guaranteed a new redemption. And you know what that is? Whenever Jesus Christ comes back in the rapture, you and I are going to get a new body as part of our salvation. This chapter gives us a little glimpse. It's just a little glimpse. This lame man had his feet and ankle bones restored to what it had never been before, but he still what? He still died. If we knew what grave to go to over in Israel, we could take you there to his tomb. He died, but you know what? He had the promise that we have. In Jesus Christ, we are going to get a new body. Don't get too at home with this one. Don't get too disappointed. As we get older, we have to face more challenges. And you say, well, you know, I just wish there was better medical care. There is, but it's not here on this earth. God's answer is not a new HMO. God's answer is not a really good Cadillac version of an insurance plan for you. It's not John Hopkins Hospital. God says, I'm going to give you a new body. It's going to be like unto my glorious body, and you're never going to cry anymore. You're never going to have to suffer anymore. There's not going to be any more cancer. There's not going to be any more H1N1 or whatever that virus is that the media has blown into this huge, huge thing when it's not. And I agree for anybody that gets the flu, but there have been more cases of regular influenza in the United States than of this one. And we didn't have the great outcry and so forth about that. Actually, more people have died from the normal flus that we have than have died from this other flu. And all the chaos that's been, there's a purpose behind this. You have to understand. There's a purpose behind this. Don't be naive. Don't be buffalo. There's a purpose behind this, and it'll be played out in time. But understand this, folks. God has, through salvation in His Son, made it possible for you to have a new body. It doesn't get realized at the moment of salvation, but it will be realized when the trump sounds. And this is a little glimpse into the glory of a new body. Just a little picture. Now, I want us to think for just a moment about the healing of this lame man. This man was seeking alms. He was poor. He wanted money. Was that what he really needed? You know, I think many times that we think about the poor only in terms of finances and health. But do we think of the poor in regard to their need of salvation in Jesus Christ? Notice what Peter says to him. What every beggar wants to hear, right? What every poor person wants to hear. Silver and gold have I none. Move out of the way, please. There's some other people coming here. Peter, would you please move out of the way? Silver and gold, you don't have any? Okay, good. Would you move on out of the way, please? There's some other people coming here. I want to be able to make eye contact with them because what I need is not you telling me you don't have silver and gold. What I need is to have silver and gold. Do you understand that in America and around the world, people get up every morning who are destitute and the only thing they think about is money? The only thing is, what can I get from the government? What can I get from somebody else to give to me because that's my greatest need? But that's not their greatest need. Their greatest need is to be faced with Jesus Christ. Notice what Peter says here in verse 6. This is so important. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. Now, what did Peter have? Peter had Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You know, you may not have much of this world's belongings. You may not be able to provide people with all kinds of money or clothing or whatever the needs might be. You might not be able to meet that, but you can give them something that Peter had. Because all Christians have this in common. We have Jesus Christ. Peter said, such as I have, I give unto thee. Did you give Jesus Christ this week? When you were faced with individuals that have destitute needs, they're going through divorces, they're going through all kinds of difficulties. I deal with it almost on a daily basis. I had a gentleman that called me this week asking me for some advice. Got going through a situation, what should I do? I don't know what to do. And I said, I can't tell you exactly what to do, but I can tell you that you need to go to your Bible. You need to go to the Word of God. You need to seek the Lord's face because with the Lord Jesus Christ, there are answers. You know, one of the great substitutes for Christ today is Christian psychology. Christian psychology is a mixture of Jesus and all of the philosophies and all the ideas that are out there in the psychology world. Okay? All the things you can do to make your life better, what you can do, changing your habits, doing this, that, and the other, and they mix a little bit of Jesus into it. I want to tell you something. When Jesus gets mixed into the world, you lose Jesus. Do you understand that? You can't mix Jesus with the world and come up with anything that's beneficial. That's been the philosophy of religions all throughout the ages. Take a little bit of the Bible. Take a little bit of truth from the Bible. The truth is never palatable by itself to mankind, so let's mix a little bit of sweet stuff from the world. If we put it in the sweet stuff, then they'll be able to take it. Yeah, a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. That's great for Mary Poppins, but it doesn't work in the spiritual realm. You can't take the gospel and put it with the sweet stuff of man's ideas and pack that pill of the gospel down in there and say, here you go. Here you go. Suck on that for a little while. And then when they get down to the gospel, it'll just kind of absorb into their system. Do you understand that that's the mass of evangelism today? Is trying to take the bitter pill of my sinfulness and sugarcoat it up with, you want to be a success, don't you? Don't you want to go to heaven when you die? Who wouldn't want to go to heaven when they die? Have you ever honestly spoke to someone and said, do you want to go to hell when you die? And they say, yeah, I want to go there. We have saturated our society today with this nonsensical evangelism statements, and we've gotten away from confrontation where we get down to where people live. That's what Jesus did with the woman at the well. Oh, he got right down to where she was living. He peeled back all of the things that she was hiding and got down to the point that she was living with a man. We don't do that today, do we? Oh, you don't go there. You don't talk about those kind of things. But Jesus did. This man thought he needed money. Peter peeled back the fact, you don't need money. Silver and gold have I none. I don't have anything to give you, but what I do have, I will give it to you, and that's Jesus Christ. Did you give Him this week? Did you give Him? You say, well, what do you mean by did I give Jesus? What I mean is what we find here. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, understand, we have no power to heal people. That dispensation has been set aside. That apostolic age of those things happening have ended. But we still have Jesus Christ to give. Is the first thing that comes to your mind with people is just to talk about the weather? Is it to talk about commonalities and things of that nature and then just shake hands and walk on? Or is there any kind of desire to lift up Christ and in His name draw people unto Him? Peter used this opportunity. Notice in verse 12, he builds upon verse 6 here by going on to these other people. They're marveling at what's taking place because they know the man. They knew the man. They've seen the man at the gate, beautiful. He couldn't walk. He hasn't been able to walk for all of his life. And now he's walking. He's not only walking, but he's leaping. And they're taken with this miracle. And Peter says to them, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? There's a dispensational aspect, folks, that's brought out here in Acts chapter 3 that I don't want us to lose. Now understand, please, that John asked a question of our Lord when he was still upon the earth. Very pertinent question. John the Baptist asked him this, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus responded, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. I like that phrase. It doesn't say, and the poor have money in their pockets. What does it say? And the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. That was what he told John the Baptist. John said, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that I've been being the leader for, the forerunner? And all Jesus said says, do you see all of these things happening? Go look in your Bible. Isaiah 35, verse 6. When the Messiah comes, then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Now this is looking forward, obviously, to the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ came. And there's a dispensational aspect here that I want you to see. Luke presents this act, this healing of the lame man, as a divine miracle of healing significant to the restoration of Israel in the kingdom. Now here at this juncture in the book of Acts, we see the kingdom offered to Israel only to be rejected. Oh, how we see this. The kingdom will be a time of the curse being removed. Was it removed during the book of Acts? No. Why? Because Israel rejected the Father in the Old Testament, they rejected the Son in the Gospels, and they rejected the Holy Spirit in the early chapters of the book of Acts. What do we find? The Spirit of God came. There were over 3,000 saved. And what happens when we get to Acts chapter 5? We see all these wonderful things happen, and all of a sudden you have two people that lie to the Holy Spirit of God. In the early days of the church, things happened quickly. The Holy Spirit killed them. As time went on, Israel rejected. They stoned Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and 8. We have that recorded. And we find dispensationally that the truth of the gospel of the kingdom was rejected by Israel. And we find there, as the early chapters of Acts indicate the decline of Peter, we see another man saved by grace, and we see his incline. And that's the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul. And the gospel goes out. Israel is set aside, and it goes to the Gentiles. This is a picture that's given to us, and we see this picture here in Acts chapter 3. Men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? What do they always think? Somebody gets changed. Hey, what did you do? Did you turn over a new leaf? Who spoke to you? All these things that were happening over in Pensacola. You remember the Pensacola outpouring? All of the people that were supposedly healed, all of the things that were supposedly happened. And then after time now, there have been a number of books that have been written about all the fraudulent things that went on over there. Some of the secrets that were kept, some of the immorality that was among some of the speakers that were coming in, the wickedness that was going on inside that whole Pensacola outpouring. Why? Because it was all about man. It wasn't anything of any truth. It was Jesus mixed with a whole bunch of other things. Folks, we've got to point folks to Jesus Christ unmixed with anything else. That's the only thing that will save them by grace. Now, notice please that he leaped up. There was no partial healing here. There was no rehab. There was no going down to Santa Rosa Orthopedics so they could do a little, you know, muscle work, you know, to try to get those muscles that haven't been used in however how many years. Everything was changed in that man's life. He was transformed by Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to think this morning in regard to the fact that our Lord was manifested to this man. He was wonderfully changed, and it was used as an opportunity to be a witness and testimony for Jesus Christ. This was evangelism. This is how it was conducted. How did Peter use this instance to communicate the Word of God? Notice, please, verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. Now, oh, there goes Peter. Oh, no. Peter's going off on him. Oh, how could he do something like that? That's a violation of Evangelism 101, the first principle. You don't ever expose people and their sin. Don't talk about those things. Only be positive with them. Was Peter positive with them in that statement? What does he say to these Israelites that are gathered here? They've all come to the temple. They've been drawn to the temple. He's got a crowd there. Isn't this wonderful? We've got a crowd. They've come to see the lame man that's leaping. Oh, how is he going to handle this? Oh, he's going to give a quick prayerism message, right? He's going to say, everybody take a knee. Everybody take a knee. You can have what this man has. If you'll just do these few things. If you'll say this little prayer. No. What does he do? He goes right to the core of where the Israelite was living at that time. And he says to them, "Whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate." I guarantee among that group that was gathered there, with all the hubbub and excitement about the lame man there at the temple, there were some folks that were there that had been outside the gate where Pilate was, who had been shouting what? "Crucify him! Crucify him!" So now, they're gathered around the hubbub and excitement about a lame man being healed. Everybody knew this man. This was definitely a what? A miracle. This was a miracle. Everybody come. Let's meet the man that did the healing. All right. So what does Peter do? Does Peter start talking about himself? Does Peter start talking about his sidekick, John? Does he go on national CNN and say, let us tell you the story of how this happened. You know, John and I were just walking along the road there, and we were on our way up to the temple to pray. That's what all good Jews do. And while we were going along there, we saw this lame man that said, let's heal him today. Let's make this man walk like we do and go on national television and talk about themselves. Isn't that interesting? That seems to be what we do. We talk about how many souls we've saved. We talk about how many people we've witnessed to. We talk about how many we've got following after us. I don't find that here. To whom does Peter direct in his message to all these people that are gathered there at the temple? They've come because a miracle's been performed, but what does he do? He immediately exposes the heart, their true heart. "God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus," the very same Jesus that you denied and delivered up when He was determined to let Him go. Verse 14, "But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." Now get this now. He's exposing a heart attitude here. This is evangelism, folks. It's taking the Word of God and exposing heart attitudes. What was their heart attitude toward Jesus Christ? He's not the Messiah. He is not the Just One. He is not the Holy One. Isn't it interesting that in our Bibles it's recorded here what's brought over from the Greek, Holy One and Just are capitalized. These are proper nouns used to talk about Jesus, words that would never come out of an Orthodox Jew's mouth about Jesus Christ, and will not come out of their mouth today, because they do not believe that Jesus Christ of the New Testament was the Messiah, was the Just One, was the Holy One. And what does Peter do? Oh, how dare he? He takes the Bible and he exposes their heart and the vileness of their desire to crucify Jesus. He said He was the Son of God. We don't believe that He is. Our rabbis say He's not. Therefore, we reject Him. Peter goes to the core of Israelite thinking, and he exposes it for what it really is. Notice verse 15. He's not done meddling now. He's not finished now. "You desired a murderer to be granted unto you." You wanted Barabbas instead of Jesus, pardoned. And not only that, you killed the Prince, capital P, of life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. What does he do? He brings these Jewish people that have gathered here to see the lame man who's been healed. Oh, how wonderful, this man couldn't walk, now he can walk. Now, isn't this wonderful? A miracle has been performed. He takes that opportunity, he points them to Jesus Christ, and he says He's the King of Kings, He's the Holy One, He's the Just One, He's the Prince of Life. He can take your old dead soul, He can take your dead, rotting life, and He can take it and transform and make you into a living creation. That is the message of evangelism. We are living among the dead. Do you understand that? Those of your children in your house that are apart from Christ are dead ones. That's what the Bible says. Ye are dead in trespasses and sins. Teenagers that haven't been born again are dead ones. Relatives that we love in this life but are not saved are dead ones. They don't just live in Peru. They don't live just in Brazil and in Russia and in India. The dead ones, the heathen. We always think of the heathen living in foreign fields. They're right here in Milton, and they live sometimes even in the house where you live. It may even be you, dead in trespasses and sins. Peter says, you know the one you crucified? He's alive. He is alive. He is the Prince of Life. Oh, they didn't want to hear that. Whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and His name through faith in His name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Folks, when we give the gospel, when we speak to lost sinners about their soul, we talk about a crucified Christ, but we also communicate a risen Lord. Why do we hide from those things? Those are the two pillars of the gospel. Jesus Christ crucified, Jesus Christ risen bodily from the tomb. Whether or not everybody believes in a risen Jesus, then what message do you have for them then? If you're not going to communicate the fact that we serve the Prince of Life and that He's redeemed us and He's given us new life, what are we offering to people? We're offering them, really, pie in the sky. If you accept Jesus, all your problems will go away. If you accept Jesus, you won't have any marriage problems anymore. If you accept Jesus, you have this. In other words, they make Jesus to be what? A problem solver. And boy, how we need that today. We've got all kinds of problems. So we offer Jesus the problem solver instead of Jesus the Savior from sin. You see, folks, the origin of our problems is the sin that we harbor in our hearts. The sin that we harbor in our hearts. Oh, it's there. It's there. And how we need to have the confrontation of the Bible, the confrontation of the Word to expose and to bring that sin out that we love so much. That we love so much. I ran just this past week into a gentleman that someone had told me that they had come to know Christ as their Savior. So I was interested in speaking to them. And I went up there to speak to them, and the smell of smoking and alcohol was on them. You could smell it. And immediately say, this person was saved. This person was transformed. The Prince of Life is dwelling within this individual. Folks, we just can't accept everything that people say as being true. And you say, well, that's pretty pessimistic. You know, we should accept people and what they say. If they say they're a Christian, they're a Christian. I'm old-fashioned in this regard. I believe in transforming power. Would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 for just a moment? What kind of power did the Apostle Paul preach? Let's begin reading at verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, when did he do that? When the moment he got saved. The moment he got saved. The things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. This is the salvation that we're talking about. Righteousness in place of sin. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. In Christ Jesus, you have deliverance from the chains of sin. You have deliverance from the bondage of sin. That's what Paul is saying here. I've been delivered. I forget those things which are behind, and I press forward to the prize of the upward calling of God. How is that possible? Because I've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. Jews weren't looking for that. Notice what he says in verse 19. We didn't get to this verse. Repent ye therefore. This is Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Those people that had gathered that day had come to see and witness a miracle. And Peter used it as an opportunity to point them to Jesus Christ. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. And what was the response? Hatred, grief, and anger. And you know what the key issue was? Chapter 4 and verse 2. What upset the religious population of the message of Peter and John? Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. You know what upsets people today? When you witness to them and you start talking about Jesus being raised from the dead bodily from the tomb, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. Tell us anything else. Tell us you saw an image of Mary, we'll believe that. Tell me that you saw a statue of Mary with the tears flowing down, we'll believe it. We'll drive hundreds of miles. We'll fly across the world and pay to see it. But don't tell me, do not tell me that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the tomb. Isn't that interesting? That's the human heart, folks. That's the human heart. That's what we're dealing with. Oh, how we need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He died, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day from the tomb. That's the heart of the message that we give, folks. We can't compromise that message. We cannot preach something else. We can't mix something else with it and sugarcoat it. We've got to get back to the gospel message. That's what Peter preached, and that's what we ought to preach. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the message of the Word of God. Oh, how we need to communicate with a lost and dying world. Not the weather, not how nice it is to live in Florida, but Lord, get to things that really matter, where they're going to spend eternity. Communicating the precious Word of God, the message, the Word of reconciliation. Lord, that's the heart of evangelism. It's not in gimmicks. It's not in techniques. It's not in methods. It's just simply trusting the gospel and giving the gospel to a lost and dying world. That's it. Lord, help us to get back to basics. Help us to have a genuine love for those that live in our neighborhoods, who live in the next apartment near us, who next door live and daily carry out their lives, and yet we've never taken a moment's time to pray for them. Walk over to the fence and speak to them about their soul. We'll talk about everything but that. And yet we have the message of life to give. We pray, dear Father, that You would work in our hearts, that You would cause us to get serious about this matter of evangelism. Not trying to copycat somebody's methodology, but rather just taking the simple truths of Your Word and communicating it to lost sinners. Lord, I pray that You would help us in this regard, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.